I believe the Lord wants to put in each of us a greater hungering and a greater thirsting for more of Him. How many ate breakfast this morning? Raise your hand. How many ate something yesterday? Anything? How many plans on eating something for lunch today? How many drank something this morning? See, we know how to eat and drink food, don't we? Now, I'm going to get a little more personal with you. How many this morning ate something good for you for breakfast as opposed to, say, I don't know, donuts or, you know, something that's maybe doesn't stick with you? Donuts are great, but they don't stick with you. They taste good, don't they? But they don't stay with you. I always thought it was strange to have steak and eggs for breakfast on the menu. I always look at that and think, that's weird. But I see now why, because boy, that sticks with you. Having a good, hearty breakfast in the morning kind of stays with you all day, doesn't it? You ever experience that? That's what it's like to experience the fullness of Christ in our lives. If you know what it's like to taste something and to eat a meal because you haven't eaten for a while, doesn't that, I mean, even the driest piece of chicken tastes great if you haven't eaten for 2 days, right? I mean, it's like, wow, this is great. Because you're so hungry. But I think too often, we fill ourselves up with the empty calories that the world has to offer. And we come into the presence of the Lord, whether it be here corporately, or whether it be our times with the Lord throughout the week, that it's diminished. It's not as satisfying. Because we've got the donuts and the empty calories in our lives that are just making us feel somewhat satisfied, but not to the level that Christ desires us to be satisfied in Him. Father God, this morning, we lay aside the empty calories. Help us to see what those are in our lives, whatever they are. Help us to identify the Twinkies and the ding-dongs in our life. All that candy, all that stuff that tastes so good, but it's not doing us any good. Show us, Lord God, what those are, and help us to get rid of them, lay them aside, and to grab hold of the meat of Your Word, the depths of the things of You, Lord God. We need more of You. We need more of You. Holy Spirit, help us to hunger and thirst after Your righteousness, after the things of Your kingdom. And let those other things that the world has to offer just roll off to the side and say, you know what, that used to be good. That used to be satisfactory for me, but I want more. I want the things of God's kingdom. Thank You, Jesus, for that. I pray that that prayer would be your prayer this week. Pray that prayer and help Him to identify those empty calories that you're filling your spirit up with. How many loves the Lord in this place today? Amen. Why don't you turn to someone this morning and say, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. How about you? Yeah. So this morning is, today is Father's Day. And so happy Father's Day to every father here. We have a gift for you, whether you're a father or not, every man that's 18 years or older. How many likes to have an extra payday in your life? How many would like to have an extra payday in your life, right? Well, we got one for you today. It's a little payday bar like this. And attached to it is a gift card at Chick-fil-A. So, you know, that helps you. Yeah, we got an empty calories and something that's kind of good for you. Okay, so did you know that about 22 million children are being raised today in a single-parent home? 22 million children ages 21 and under are being raised in a single-parent home as we speak. That is approximately, actually a little over one out of every four children in the United States. Over 25% of the children are being raised in a single-parent home. And of those 22 million, approximately 84% of those, so 8 out of 10 plus single-parent homes are mothers only, which means that roughly 18 million boys and girls are growing up without a significant male authority and example in their homes. Did you know that? Does that concern you? This is a devastating statistic, folks. Now, not to diminish the impact that mothers have. But there's something about having a man, a male figure, a godly male figure in a home that makes all the difference in the world between a child growing up successfully, healthily, emotionally, and in every way, than one without a significant male authority or example in their lives. Children have to have this strong male presence in their lives to make them a well-rounded adult. They just do. What happens when they have a male figure, a godly male figure in their home, it helps the boys and the girls to respect authority. It helps them to be actually less violent in their lives. It helps them to be more just, more caring, more compassionate. So let's lay that statistic aside, because if one out of every four children are living in a single parent home, that means that three out of four are living in a home with a mom and a dad. So amen, praise the Lord for that. That's good. By the way, that statistic that I gave you a moment ago, it's actually, that statistic has doubled since 1960. Of the 22 million, the statistics of one out of four, it's actually doubled in our life, some of our lifetimes. But the three out of the four children that are living with a mom and a dad, here's the part of that that we need to be concerned about this morning. In those homes, there's many absent and weak fathers who are abdicating their God-given responsibilities to lead their families effectively in a God-honoring lifestyle. I see this happen all the time. In fact, if you look at any television sitcom in the last 20 years, those that I just described to you, those kind of men, are thoroughly displayed for our society to see. And a lot of times, what you see on television is a reflection of what's going on in the culture. It's just not some abstract little exception to the rule. It's actually what's going on in our culture. We see children being raised by iPhones and iPads and television and social media and by their peers too often. And in the physical and or emotional absence of their fathers, kids are being molded by outside influences that are neither godly nor helpful. Here's another interesting little statistic here. Did you know that children who grow up without a father are five times more likely to grow up in poverty? Did you know that they are five times more likely to commit a crime? Did you know that they're nine times more likely to drop out of school? And were you aware that they were 20 times more likely to end up in jail? Now, I'm not wishing that on any of them. I'm just talking about statistically, that's the truth. The powerful positive influence of a strong, loving, present father figure in children's lives cannot be overstated. So men, husbands, fathers, today I'd like to speak to you about your role and your responsibility as the God-ordained leaders of your household and what you can do to be a more effective, intentional, impactful man of God to those under your charge. Now, I know for me, I can use some encouragement. How about you? Some instruction, some help all the time, don't you think? And guys, we tend to not ask for directions. I don't know how many of you are tending to drive down the road and say, "Now I don't need directions. I know where this thing is." You know, and an hour later, you're still trying to find it. And whether it's asking for directions in our car or whether it be asking for directions as to how to be the godly male leader that God has called you to be, I guess, I don't know, maybe we ask questions and we try to get instruction, we look for help. Maybe it makes us feel like we're weak or dumb or inept, but the reality is that we don't have all the answers, folks. Guys, we do need help. All the women are saying amen, and the guys are like, "Well, I don't need help." Here's the fact. Sometimes we are weak and dumb and inept, and it's okay to admit that and ask for directions. So today I hope to point us all in the right direction, and the direction is Jesus, where our true help comes from. I hope that we can build on what we're doing well in our leadership with our family. I hope that we can adjust what we're doing poorly, and I hope that we can abandon those things that we're doing wrong. And I hope that you all take a few of these tools handed out today and put them in your tool belt for future use. Guys, we can always use an extra tool, right? Amen. So I want us to look at two contrasting examples today of male family leadership, and both of them are found in the book of Acts, and one of them is found in Acts chapter 5, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 10 after that. So turn with me to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to go to verse 1. I'm not going to read to you the story, but I'm going to give you the snapshot of it. The snapshot is that the church had just been birthed a few chapters before in Acts chapter 2, and the people were being saved, and the people were being healed, and the people were being filled, and the people were being blessed, and the church was active in sharing with one another from their abundance and with others who were lacking. And so we see in actually Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, a man by the name of Barnabas, which you probably have heard of. He actually was the one that helped Saul slash Paul bring him. Barnabas brought Paul into fellowship with the disciples, who were kind of wary of Saul because he was out killing Christians. But Barnabas was an encourager, and he brought this man in. But we see in chapter 4 where Barnabas obviously was a man of some means, and he sold some of the land that he had and brought the proceeds to the church for distribution to the needy. And then we look in Acts chapter 5, and right there at verse 1, there's a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they also sold a piece of land, you'll read in this story, and brought their proceeds to the church for distribution, just like Barnabas had done just a couple of verses before. But the difference between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira was that they held some money back for themselves, but made the people think that they didn't. Some of you are very familiar with this story. Now, there's several parts of this story that we can unpack this morning, but I want to emphasize this morning the one that is found in the first two verses. If you'll read along with me in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Now, catch this. With his wife's full knowledge, this was not a surprise to her. They were in agreement. They devised this scheme together. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. And then he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, the rest of the story is that Peter, who the Holy Spirit was speaking to, said, Ananias, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? You could have kept the money back if you wanted to, but you're making this presentation as if it was all that you got from the land. And the Holy Spirit, he dropped dead right then. Right there at the altar, just dropped dead. And then a few hours later, Sapphira came in not knowing that her husband was dead. By the way, they'd already buried him. There's some guys in the church, and this is another story. I think this is so interesting. These people that you don't even think about that are in the story, there's, I don't know, three, maybe four guys, young guys that were watching all this go down with Ananias, and they went, man, that's a bummer. So they took him and picked him up, and they carried him out, and they buried him. And they came back, and 3 hours later, here comes the wife, not knowing at all what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And so Peter said, is this what happened? And did you sell the land for such and such? And Sapphira said, yes, we did. And down she goes. And there's those four dudes again going, okay. So they picked them up too and her up and out and buried him next to Ananias. I would love to know the story of these guys. It's another message for another time, but I've never heard anybody preach about these three or four guys or whoever they were. But there's a story that, can you imagine the impact that it made on their lives? Not to lie to the Holy Spirit. By the way, if we all lied today, if we all got struck dead because we lied, there wouldn't be anybody here today. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit doesn't do that anymore? We can assume some obvious things about Ananias. First, Ananias was a believer. Secondly, he was a man of some means. Thirdly, he was married. Fourth, he was known in the church well enough that Peter called him by his first name. He didn't just show up and say, well, who are you? He said, Ananias, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? First name basis. And what I just described about Ananias is the description that I can give to many of us men here today. We believe in Jesus. We make some of us a decent salary. Maybe we have some investments or two where we can help out in time of need. We have a family, many of us. And many of us are known on a first-name basis here at Faith Assembly. We just described ourselves when we described Ananias. But you see, Ananias had an undercurrent in his life. His particular weaknesses were that he was greedy and prideful and deceitful. He postured himself as a respectable, decent man. But just under the surface, he was dealing with some issues. And guys, listen to me here today. The issues in our lives, whether it be greed or pride or lust or deceit or whatever it would be, are just as dangerous and lethal in our lives, and they're not experienced in a vacuum. What I mean by that is this. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever undercurrent of issues that you have that no one knows but God, it's not just because you can't just live this thing out and it not impact other people. It will affect your wife. It will affect your children. It will affect this church. It will affect the kingdom of God. It'll affect the community. Whatever it is that you have not submitted to the Lord and said, Lord, I give you this weakness. I give you this struggle in my life. You're not experiencing this in a vacuum. Ananias devised this scheme to sell the property and kept back some of it for himself, which in of itself is not wrong to do. I mean, if you're going to sell the land and say you got $1,000 for it, I'm going to come and give $1,000 to the church. Great, do that. But don't give $900 to the church and hold back $100 for yourself as if you got $900 for the land. And that's what was going on with Ananias. And we can look at that and say, Ananias should have done that. But what do we do, guys, that's different, but it's the same? It's that same undercurrent issue in our lives. It made it wrong that he was deceitful in presenting it to the church. And what made it worse was his poor choice to bring his wife into this deceitful plan. He probably said, Sapphira, this is what I want to do. I'll tell you what, I can get you a new purse. We can do some. Of course, I'm going to get me some golf clubs, but I'm going to get you a new purse, too. And she agreed. She went along with it. I don't know. Maybe it was against her better judgment. I don't know. But she trusted Ananias. She submitted to Ananias. She went along with it for whatever reason. And it led not only him, but it led her down a path of destruction. So as you continue to read the story, you'll see that the Lord, as I said, struck down Ananias, and just a few hours later struck Sapphira down because of it, and they both died because Ananias led his family poorly. Now, I don't want us to get what I'm trying to say here to get lost in the details of the story. The main thing that I want to extract from the story is not that God is going to strike you dead if you lie, as I said. If that were the case, we'd all be dead. It's not that we need to sell something and give it to the church because God needs all of your money. That's not what we're talking about here today. In fact, first off, by the way, just a correction, God doesn't need your money. Secondly, he doesn't need your money, he needs your heart. And secondly, it's not your money. It's his anyway, so that's another message altogether. None of these are the point that I'm trying to make here today. It's this. Listen to me. Men of God, listen to me. Men, husbands, fathers, men of God, listen. In the big picture, we have a responsibility to lead our families well. I'll say it again. Men of God, we have a responsibility to lead our families well. Our character flaws and weaknesses, which we all have the potential to rear their ugly heads and impact our family negatively and even destructively. Under the right circumstances, guys, we're all prone to fail and we're all prone to fall, to give in to our sinful nature and to do things we would normally do if we knew the repercussions of them. We don't think about it in the moment. I don't think Ananias thought about it in the moment. If I do this, I'm going to die, my wife's going to die. He wouldn't have done it. The thing is we can't do this alone. We can't live this out alone, guys. Our weaknesses will overtake us if we rely solely on our willpower and determination alone. I'm a man. I can handle it. I don't need directions. God has given us his Holy Spirit for direction. God has given us his word for direction. God has given us fellow believers for direction and counsel and strength. He's given us these things to help us to overcome those things that Satan would try to ensnare us within his ugly web. Ananias would have done well to tap into these same resources to get counsel. What do you think, Barnabas? You think I should do this? No, I don't think you should do that. To pray and ask God for strength. God, I know that this is a temptation for me. I really could use that extra money. He could have meditated on his word, with the word that he had to guide him, but instead he gave in to his temptation with catastrophic results. Acts chapter 10. It's the next man we're going to look at. The entire chapter talks about a man by the name of Cornelius. This chapter is significant, and it's many times preached about in that it's the first time that a Gentile, a non-Jew, heard and received the gospel, which opened up the gospel, by the way, to the entire world from that moment on. Because of that, all of us here today as Gentiles are Christians and serving the Lord because of that initial presentation. Acts chapter 10. Verses 1 and 2 tells us quite a bit about him. And this is what I want to extract from this bigger story. It's this lesser emphasized but profoundly important aspect of the character qualities of this man named Cornelius. In verse 1 it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And then in verse 22, it gives us another little bit of a description. It says that there's some people talking about him saying that he's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. So here's some obvious things that we can extract from the life of Cornelius as contrasting to Ananias. First, he was a devout man, meaning this. Devout's kind of a big religious word, so this is what this means. He means he was fully committed, and he's a deeply religious person. Second, he was generous and compassionate towards those less fortunate. Third, he believed in God. Fourth, he was a capable leader because he was assigned to oversee 100 soldiers. That's what a centurion means, over 100 other soldiers. He was the captain over 100. And fifth, he was a respected man in the community. And finally, sixth, he had a family. So there's six things about him that is in this description. And when you think about it, that description describes a lot of people in our community today. Many of these men attend a church with their families. Many of them believe in God, although they don't necessarily have a relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're all well-educated, they're well-respected, they're pillars that give back to the community. They're the bank presidents, they're the CEOs of companies, they're the civic leaders and the entrepreneurs and the community volunteers willing to step in and serve for the greater good. They're the ones that you see in the newspaper and on television where they hold these big old large checks made out to these charitable contributions and to these community people. They're the ones standing behind them saying, that's what we're doing. Cornelius was such a man. His leadership abilities were so apparent that he was given charge of a regiment of 100 soldiers. He shared generously and loved God devoutly, and he modeled for his family an excellent example of how to live. There's a clue to the hunger Cornelius had in his heart. We know that he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't saved, as in chapter verse 1 and 2. He was a devout, godly man, but he had yet to experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet there was a hunger inside of him. And you see this in the clue on verse 4, because there's an angel, this angel that appeared to him in a vision and said these words. He says, your prayers have been heard, and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. What was the prayer that he was praying? Here's what you can decipher from that. Cornelius was probably saying, God, I know there must be more. There's an emptiness inside. I'm struggling here. I want to know you more. I want to know you in a deeper way. I need something. There's something that's lacking here. And so the angel of the Lord said, I'm going to send you Peter, a guy named Peter, who's going to tell you what you need to know. Isn't that good? Isn't that good that there's people out there in our community right now? They're good people. They're generous people. They're devout people. They just don't know Jesus Christ yet. And yet there's a hunger inside of them. It's not satisfying to give. It's not satisfying to pray to God and to know that there's a God. Yeah, I believe in God. You can ask people, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God. But they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there's an emptiness there that they can't put their finger on. And yet the Holy Spirit has given us the opportunity to go and minister to those people. Oh, well, they're good people. Yeah, but they're not saved. Well, they're generous people. Yeah, but they're not saved. Hey, they're great in this community. Yeah, but they're not saved. Jesus is going to, we're going to stand before me and going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, for I never knew you. It's a relationship that he's looking for. You can believe in God and you can believe in Jesus, but if you don't have him as your Lord and Savior, you're not saved. You have to invite him into your heart. Jesus is God's son. You might say that, but have you invited him into your heart? God is the creator of everything seen and unseen. You may say that, but have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Cornelius did not. And we see as we look in the entire chapter, Peter did in fact go to Cornelius' house, where Cornelius had invited all of his family and all of his friends. It wasn't just a private meeting. He said, hey, everybody, there's this guy coming that I had this vision about. I don't know what he's going to say, but you need to come and listen because it's going to change your life. And Peter shared with him the good news. And as Peter was speaking, you read later on in the chapter, the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them. And as they all gladly received Jesus into their lives, they were gloriously saved. It was complete. Again, the big picture of this story is how the gospel was opened up to the Gentiles. But let's not let the subplot of this story get lost. And that is this devout man named Cornelius, who modeled well for his family how to live. He led his family with integrity. He modeled generosity. And he pointed them towards experiencing a fullness in their spiritual lives through a vital, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't claim to know everything. Think about this. He didn't think of himself too important to humble himself, but he was willing to listen to a fisherman named Peter and submit his life to Jesus Christ. Here's the centurion, highly respected, wealthy, and here comes an old smelly fisherman with the good news. Ironically, Ananias was a church-going poser, while Cornelius was a non-church-going man of authenticity. Wow. Men, listen to me this morning. Our wives, our children need us to step up and lead. They need our strength. They need our godly integrity. They need our righteous example. They need to see our vulnerabilities and our weaknesses. Just be authentic and real with them. As many times I try my best with Kelly and with our boys growing up to say to them, man, I'm sorry. When I mess up, I'm the first to say I'm sorry. And I mean it. I'm the first to admit that I'm wrong. Even when I don't know I'm wrong, but it's pointed out to me that I'm wrong, or somehow I see that it's wrong, go, oh, I didn't do it on purpose. I was wrong. I'm sorry. But also, you know, say you're sorry, say you're wrong, but also stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men of God, guard your families. Take charge of the things that come into your home. Be the watchman on the wall, the electronic things, the television, you know, the things that come through the internet and all that. Yeah, be a guard of that. And also the artifacts, the things that your kids bring in, the little statues and the little Harry Potter stuff and the stuff. Guard your home. Take out the dungeons and the dragons and the Ouija boards and all that stuff. Guard your home. Clean it up. And be the priest of the home that God's called you to be. Put your foot down when you need to. Discipline when necessary. I've seen too many children be the parents of their parents. Oh, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to bruise their spirit. Listen, I got my spirit bruised a lot when I was growing up. And it helped me a lot to keep things in perspective. Don't be afraid to stand in the gap and protect your family when you see harmful things headed their way. You've got to look ahead and pay attention and say, wait a minute, has the potential to harm my child. That has the potential to harm my wife. That has the potential to harm my home. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to head it off at the pass. I'm going to stand there and say, no, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can't come here, Satan. I plead the blood of Christ over my home. Pray for your wife. Pray for your children. Love them with hugs and kisses and words of affection. Guys, laugh with your kids and wife. Have fun with them. Play with them. Spend undivided, uninterrupted time with them. Hey, Dad, look at what I'm doing. Oh yeah, that's good, son. That's good. That's great. That's good. Put your phones down. Spend undivided attention with them. Uninterrupted time with them. Show them what is really important and who is really important, the most important persons in their life, them. Be patient with them. Oh, be patient with your wife. Be patient with your children. Pour godly wisdom into them, and the only way you can do that is to get godly wisdom, which means you got to get into the Word and let the Holy Spirit speak to you His wisdom so that you can then impart it into your kids and your wife. Look for those teachable moments and speak into their lives. Break out the pom-poms and cheer them on. Wipe the tears from their eyes and help carry them through those tough times. How can we do this? How can we be the godly male role models and leaders of our families that God has designed us and assigned us to be? It's found, and I'm getting ready to close, it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Would you turn with me to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 10? And I want to set this up real quick. Because we all know about King David, and we know his son, King Solomon. King Solomon. King Solomon was the wisest man and the wealthiest man, king-wise, that the world had known up to that point. God, he asked the Lord for wisdom, and God gave it to him. godly wisdom. And it was set up, if you read just before in 2 Chronicles 9, it was the epitome, the apex of the kingdom of Israel. I mean, people were coming from all over, giving, lavishing Solomon with gifts, getting wisdom from him. And his kingdom was ruled well. Lots of money, lots of wisdom, lots of favor. But King Solomon had just died. And during his reign, the nation of Israel had reached its grandeur. This wealthy, powerful nation, Solomon labeled the wisest man of his time. But just after his death, just before his death, he handed the kingdom over on a silver platter and all of its wealth and all of its power to his son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam. Something happened, though, when that baton was handed off from Solomon to Rehoboam. I'm not sure what happened, but Rehoboam wasn't a child. He wasn't a little boy. He was 41 years old when he was given the throne. But Rehoboam was not a wise man like his father was. Apparently, age has nothing to do with the level of wisdom that we obtain. Because Rehoboam's very first decision as king was that he foolishly listened to counsel that forced increased hardship on his people, causing a civil war of sorts where the single nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms from that moment on, Judah and Israel. And things were never the same. Wow, what a difference from the apex of grandeur and power to a divided kingdom, all because of this one poor decision, unwise decision, ungodly decision. 2 Chronicles 12:1 says this, 2 Chronicles 12:1 says this, after Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, this is the sad part, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. What a sad, sad statement that they would get everything established, and Solomon would hand it to him on a silver platter, and once they get it in position and ready to go, then they say, you know what, we don't need that anymore. We don't need God anymore. We don't need his laws and his rules anymore. I got this. I know what I'm doing. I'm a man. I don't need instructions. I don't need any help. I don't need a crutch. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. And that's what Rehoboam did to his demise. I don't know what happened. Solomon built this grand kingdom but failed to instill decency and compassion and godly character and wisdom into his son. You could be the greatest man in the world, guys. You could be the wealthiest man in the world, the wisest man in the world. You can have all the accolades that you want. You can have all of your names on every plaque and all the statistics and all the world records and everything else that you got. But if you don't instill into your children the wisdom and the compassion and the love of Christ, it doesn't matter what you've done. Hand it off to them. So Rehoboam got that, and then Rehoboam then handed it off to a nation. And the nation was never the same. Here's the sum of his life found in 2 Chronicles 12:14. This is almost like probably what was put on his tombstone. It says, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. I'm going to stop right there and listen to this, because that's what I'm wanting you guys to listen to today. You've got Ananias, and you got Rehoboam, then you got Cornelius over here, and other examples of men who did well. But here's the key. Here's where the door swings on the hinge in your life. Listen to me, men. Don't fall asleep on me. Some of you guys are yawning. Wake up. I'm almost done. And you go have a donut. Kidding. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. So simply put, guys, set your heart on seeking the Lord. Is that it? Man, I'm looking for some fireworks here, some really profound revelation. There is none. It's getting back to the basics. It's setting your heart on seeking the Lord. Guys, men of God, set your heart on seeking the Lord. In your going in, set your heart on seeking the Lord. In your going out, set your heart on seeking the Lord. With your wife, set your heart on seeking the Lord. With your children, set your heart on seeking the Lord. In your workplace, set your heart on seeking the Lord. In your neighborhood, set your heart on seeking the Lord. In your day-to-day, even mundane activities, set your heart on seeking the Lord. As you set your heart to seek the Lord, he'll give you wisdom that you need to lead your family towards the greater, fuller, deeper, life-giving things of the Lord. As you set your heart to seek the Lord, he'll give you the strength that you need to overcome your temptations. As you set your heart on seeking the Lord, he's going to cultivate in you a decency, a compassion, and a godly character that can be the template that those under your care can emulate. Cornelius was a good man, but he was incomplete until he was gloriously saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can only imagine what his life was like after that life-changing encounter with Jesus. You know, we read nothing else about his life after that. He got a whole chapter, and then that's it. He disappeared. But we can assume that he continued as he was before, only with a newfound hope and a newfound purpose, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want the footnote of your life. I don't want the footnote of my life to be that he didn't incline his heart to seek the Lord. Men of God, incline your heart to seek not the things of this world, but incline your heart to seek after God, to seek after the things of the Lord. There's a pile of men out there that don't seek the Lord. Don't be one of them. Instead, incline your heart today to seek the Lord. And when you do, I guarantee you, he'll fill you. He'll help you. He'll guide you. He'll instruct you. He'll strengthen you. And he'll be your constant companion all along the way. Don't fall into the trap that Ananias did. Don't be a poser. Emma, could you come up here for just a second and play behind me, if you don't mind? There's a phrase, you probably heard this before, if you've watched TV, a beer commercial that says, "Stay thirsty, my friends." How many knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, I'm going to take that phrase and I'm going to redeem it for God's glory this morning. Don't think about Dos Equis. Oops, I said it. Don't think about that beer. That guy, "Stay thirsty, my friends." I'm telling you this morning, stay thirsty, my friends, for the things of God. Stay thirsty, men of God, for the things of his kingdom. I'm redeeming that phrase for God's kingdom today and for God's glory today. Every time you see that, every time you hear that commercial from then on, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that you would prompt all of us to say, hey, I want to stay thirsty for the things of God and not for the things of this world. Stay thirsty, my friend. Stay thirsty, my brother in the Lord. Stay thirsty, man of God. Stay thirsty, husband, father, man of God, for God's things. Oh, I've been doing this for a long time, Pastor. I'm kind of getting weary and well-doing. Let's not get weary and well-doing, for after a while, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged, if we don't give up. Listen, he's here to help run the race with us. If you get weary, he'll pick you up, he'll carry you. But we are here to finish the race. I've said this to my wife many times. I want to finish strong. How about you? And for the younger ones, Ryan, just like you and the rest of you, start off strong. Don't start off compromising and then come to him eventually. Do it now. Don't fall into the trap saying, well, I'm not going to make those same mistakes. Hey, that happened to them, but it won't happen to me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You are not exempt. You are not immune. You are not special. You're not different. You're a man that can fall into temptations if you try to do this on your own. Stay thirsty for God. Incline your heart to seek him. Rely on his strength, and that way you won't fall as much. Guys, our world, this community, this church, your family, need you to step up to the plate today. What do you say? What do you say? Would you stand with me this morning? Be a man that inclines your heart to seek the Lord and watch what he can do in and through a man such as you today and going forward. I'm going to invite the men of this church that this is resonating in their heart. Fathers, sure. Men, absolutely. Young men, you bet. I'm going to invite you to just come up. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, say, hey, I can't do this alone. I need some directions. I need some help here. And as I invite you all up this morning, I'm going to ask some of the women to come up behind them. Maybe wives, if your husband's up here. If there's no one that you come with, then the Lord will lay it on their hearts. Ryan, you're not married. You don't have a wife, so that won't work. Maybe your mom can come up. But I want to make sure that somebody is standing behind them and putting their hands just on their shoulders as a point of contact. We got some gentlemen over here. Very good. Yeah. The altars are still open if you want to come up. See, this is beautiful because all of these men are saying, I can't do this alone. I need directions. I want to be a man that inclines his heart to the things of the Lord. Now, gentlemen, as you've come up this morning, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hands as a sign of surrender. Because it's like someone sticking a gun in your back right now saying, I give up, man. Don't shoot. That's the kind of surrender. Now, everything that you've got that's in your life, you've got your hands pointed up to the Lord. You know what's going on. The struggles, the temptations, the weaknesses, the things that are representative of you, that they're just below the surface. I want you to just begin to speak those things to the Lord right now. Say, Lord, I can't live this way anymore. I'm tired of falling into this trap. I'm tired of, I don't be like Ananias. I want to be more like Cornelius. I don't want to be like Rehoboam. I want to be more like that man who's inclined towards you to seek you. You've got to say those things out, though, and just lay it at his feet. So it's kind of like you're surrendering to him, saying, Lord, I give you my weaknesses. Lord, I give you my temptations. I give you my struggles. I give you my fears. I give you these things that I feel so insecure. I feel so unqualified. I feel like I mess up more than I succeed. In being a husband, in being a father, in being the man of God that you call me to be. But yet, today, I'm inclining my heart towards you. Where I maybe wasn't leaning towards you, now I'm leaning towards you. And from this day on, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help each one of us in this place that is surrendering to you our lives. Lord, that we would incline our hearts towards you, that we would lean into you and not away from you, that we would not run to the things of this world and try to pattern our lives after those things. Instead, that we would pattern our lives after you, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you're going to help us by your Spirit to do that. Now, I want to ask you, men, as you got your hands raised, to invite the Holy Spirit into your life, because it's the power of the Spirit. It's the personality traits of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And he'll help you to be bold. He'll help you to be patient. He'll show you the way of escape if you've got temptations in your life. He'll help you to be secure in him so that you can feel like and know that you're doing the best job you can. And when you mess up, it's all right to say you're sorry and all that. But just give all that stuff over to him. Just pour it out and say, Holy Spirit, come now and fill me with who you are. So thank you, Holy Spirit. We want to be the men of God that you've called us to be for our wives, for our children, for this church, for your church, for our workplaces, in our community, in our neighborhoods. I pray, Lord God, help us to be the men of God that you've called us to be on this journey of faith, that our hearts would be constantly inclined and postured towards seeking you. Every day, help us to seek you. Every day, help us to spend time with you, and you speak to us the things that we don't know, because we need those directions every day. And we thank you, Lord God. I pray for each man as their spouse and their children. I pray, God, that your peace and your joy and your holiness and your righteousness will be over each of these families. I pray for each household today. God, that you'd help us to be the men that you called us to be, to stand in the gap, to clean things up, to do what we need to do, to say, wait a minute, it's for me and my house. From this day on, we're going to serve the Lord. So show us what that looks like. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Would you give God praise in this place this morning? Amen. Now, men of God, I want you to say this with me. Say, I'm a man of God. Say it, I'm a man of God. Come on, say it, I'm a man of God. I'm going to incline my heart. I'm going to incline my heart to the things of the Lord. Say, I'm going to incline my heart to the things of the Lord. Now, I want you to find somebody. Here's the thing. You can't do this on your own. So I don't know who you know around here. I know everybody knows people. But you're not alone. Don't be alone. You got to find a man, another man, an accountability partner, someone who can encourage you. See, we get so, that's terrifying to some of us. Oh, I don't want anybody to know my weaknesses. Well, the Holy Spirit will help you with that. And, you know, I got weaknesses. How many have weaknesses? Anybody? Just me? Okay, good. Everybody's got weaknesses. And have you found that if you're speaking into someone's life and you're kind of holding each other accountable, that it helps you to say, because every once in a while it's like, hey, how's that thing going? You know, we just talk, hey, how's that thing going? You don't talk about Charles, that thing. I'm struggling a little bit. Pray for me. Let's pray right now. See, we don't have to talk about the details of it. It's just that thing that you've already told me one time, but we're working through this accountability. And you know, you're not alone. Satan would love to isolate you and pull you away and say, you're all by yourself, and no one has ever experienced this before, and you're going to mess up, and all that other sort of stuff. But when we have someone else come up to us saying, buddy, I'm here with you, buddy. We're believers together. We're praying together. We're going to hold each other accountable and encourage one another and bring strength to one another. That's the body of Christ at work right there, amen? Women, they can do it all day long. They cry, they laugh, they share all kinds of stories. I don't know what it is about the women, they're wired. And the guys are wired different. It's like, I got this. No, you don't. Let's learn the lessons from the women. It's all right to cry. It's all right to say I'm sorry. It's all right to say I'm wrong. Guys, come on now. Don't be being a real man admits when you're wrong, right? Being a real man is not macho. Being a real man is saying, I need help, right? So let's ask for directions. And let's hold each other accountable. And Holy Spirit, go with us from here and speak to us in those moments where it's just you and me. In the moment that I need you the most, show me the way of escape. In the moment when I need you the most, help me to say your words instead of mine. Help me to be careful to lovingly lead my family into the deeper things of you. Amen? Amen.